Well, as you're seated this morning, just turn over one book to the right to that supernatural book filled verse by verse with God's wisdom, that potent and practical book of Proverbs. What a delight I have to be able to preach through this book. And today we're in week two of Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 9. And if you need a Bible this morning, if you pick up one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 654, you will find Proverbs 16, 1 through 9. As you're turning this morning, I praise God and I give a praise report. We had such a wonderful trip to Washington, D.C., Donna and I with our daughter, Lizzie. It was just a thrilling trip, exciting through and through. 28 students, 21 parents. And it just started off the right way. I got on the plane. I ended up sitting next to two engineers. And I mean, no sooner were we into that flight, and I had just wonderful opportunity to tell them my testimony and point those men to Christ. You know, you always hope for that longer conversation, but no sooner had I shared those things than the guy next to me says, well, I've got a movie I need to watch. And that was the end of that conversation until we landed. But you know, you just trust in the Lord. But it was exciting. We were in Washington, D.C. We went to Gettysburg in Pennsylvania. That's right, Derek. We were in your home state. And ended up in New York. And we praise God. Just a wonderful, delightful time. I'm absolutely amazed that it was 2 years ago already that Donna and I went with Faith. And I got to tell you, it was a lot easier this time without the wheelchair. It really was. But we had a fantastic time. And I give God all the glory for that. It wasn't that long ago, 1981, in fact, when Rabbi Harold Kushner, I think is actually how you say his last name, Kushner, he wrote a book that became a bestseller. It sparked so much discussion and debate. I'm sure you've heard of it, or some of you have even read it. The book's title, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Kushner takes up that old issue of why God permits evil in his world. One statement of the argument from evil goes like this. Since evil is present in the world, either God is not good or he would remove it, or he is not almighty and therefore he cannot remove it, or simply God just doesn't exist at all. In response to the argument from evil, theodicy becomes an attempt to get God off the hook, right? It's an attempt to vindicate God, to clear his name by acknowledging, yes, truly there is the existence of evil. And further, theodicy seeks to explain God's relationship to evil in a way that justifies God. Now, Rabbi Kushner, I'm sorry, I keep getting that wrong. I said it wrong for years. Kushner's solution to the problem is to deny that God is all-powerful. That's how he, in his mind, solves the problem. And here's what he thinks is the message of the book of Job in the Bible. Quote, God wants the righteous to live peaceful, happy lives, but sometimes even he can't bring that about. It is too difficult even for God to keep cruelty and chaos from claiming their innocent victims. Kushner says that Job himself, when Job was forced to choose between a good God who is not totally powerful and a powerful God who's not totally good, Job chose to believe in God's goodness. And as a result, for Kushner, some things in the universe just plain happen randomly, for no reason at all, and certainly beyond and certainly outside of God's control. For example, take the natural disasters that insurance companies call acts of God. Kushner disagrees. He writes, I consider that a case of using God's name in vain. I don't believe that an earthquake that kills thousands of innocent victims without reason is an act of God. It is an act of nature. Nature is morally blind, without values. It churns along, following its own laws, not caring who or what gets in the way, end quote. Now, how would you respond to Kushner? How would you respond to people who say things like that, and they do? Maybe people you know at school or people at work. If you haven't been confronted with this, you certainly will be. Do things just kind of happen by chance, by luck, randomly, without any purpose, without any reason? Is that the way the universe works? And do we really have to choose between God's goodness and God's omnipotence? Is God benevolent but not sovereign? Is God in control but he's not good? Now, last time I gave an answer to these questions, and our text today will help deepen our biblical understanding of these issues related to God's character and God's actions in this world, his attributes and his activity. So notice with me, Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, to review last time, I gave you first a foundational point, and that was to help us understand the passage better. It's letter A. Notice it again with me. God's plans. God has written the story of the universe already. He is the sovereign Lord. And if you believe that, you better say amen. Come on. Amen. That is such a wonderful, marvelous truth. And Scripture is so clear about it. We said last time that this is the Bible's teaching. God wrote the story of the universe in eternity past. He decreed it to happen, and now he is bringing about the fulfillment of all of his purposes. He is bringing about his story. And so all of reality is the unfolding of God's predetermined, predestined, foreordained story. God knows the future because he determines the future as the sovereign Lord. And in this, God is unique. In this, God is praiseworthy. No one is like him. He's distinguished from all of the false gods who vie for our worship and our affections. This is how the Lord speaks and reveals himself from last time. I just want you to hear it again. Isaiah 14, 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. Remember this and be assured, says Isaiah 46, 8 through 11. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. And then Isaiah 48, 3 through 5. I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead bronze. Therefore, I declared them to you long ago. Before they took place, I proclaimed them to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my graven image, and my molten image have commanded them. So God then is the supreme, omnipotent Lord over all. He is sovereign. He is in control of everything without exception. His will is ultimate. It is final. It cannot be thwarted by anyone. He rules and nothing happens apart from his eternal determination. And that means, in answer to Kushner, the Bible does not affirm luck or randomness or chance or indeterminacy of any kind. Proverbs 16:33, just later on in our chapter from this morning, tells us instead that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. It's like rolling the dice, and the Lord determines how the cubes land, not unguided probability. The regularities of life are the regularities of God's providence, of God's sovereign dealings with the universe, ordering the universe as he pleases and as he chooses. And our sovereign God is a good and loving God who saves sinners who believe in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. Our God, the sovereign Lord, works all things together for our good, Romans 8:28. Romans 8:32, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. And how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And so we can say that God, the Son, met evil, took our sins upon himself, bore God's wrath in our place, paid our ransom price, triumphed over evil and sin in the resurrection. That is the good news of the gospel. And know then, we are not forced to choose between God's goodness and God's sovereignty. We affirm both. They're both true. And as a result, we don't bow somehow before morally blind nature, uncaring, impersonal fate. No. We worship the living God, the personal God, the all-wise God, all-good, almighty, just, holy, righteous, true, merciful, gracious, loving. We worship our very real and personal Heavenly Father, our kind Master, Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one who caused the new birth to happen in us, who lives in us, empowers us, who comes alongside to help us in every way that is needed. That's the biblical picture. And God is therefore most qualified to write the story of the universe. And he has. Praise him for it. But we can be even more specific. And this is where you come in, and this is where I come in. In case that this hasn't yet occurred to you, or one of the implications from that first point hasn't yet entered your mind, if you haven't yet made this connection, then notice letter B very specifically. God's plans. God has written your personal story as well. Notice with me, point one, Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God writes your life story, not you. God makes his plans. Now, we make our plans, yeah. We scheme, we strategize, we set goals, we form ideas, objectives, set targets, make schedules. But here's the point of Proverbs 16:9. Man proposes, but God disposes. It's a famous line from history. God, in other words, decides ultimately what happens to you and to me. He decides and he determines the outcome. He directs our steps according to his ultimate plans. He has the last word and he has the final say. Notice point two, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. Again, the Proverbs tell us, man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Now, first of all, think with me this morning of so many parts of your life story that you had no say in whatsoever. I mean, you want to think about the sovereignty of God, how you look, how tall you are, the color of your eyes, your parents. Do you ever think about this? I think about this all the time. My dad and I would never have picked each other. We never would have. My dad and I were so completely different. And yet, God picked him as my dad and picked me as his son. Your siblings, your ancestors, your ethnicity, your conception, and when you were born, and where you were born. Were you born in the United States? Were you born in California? Were you born somewhere else, some other land? Were you taught English from birth? Or maybe another language? In contrast, did you talk to Suresh when he was out? What a fascinating man. What a humble man. Every time I'm around him, I'm challenged by his humility, and it moves me to pray as I did again. Lord, make me like that guy, that godly missionary of ours. Did you get to talk to him about his life in India? I mean, not only did he share with us, but then we went over to Food, Fun, and Fellowship, and it was fascinating to talk to him about how he was betrothed, how he ended up marrying Pratibha, and the thousands that came to the wedding, and how it was very much arranged with pastoral involvement and parental involvement and families coming together, and so on. Listen, as you think about these things, it's all sovereignly arranged by God. Your aptitudes, your abilities, your disabilities, everything about you that you have no control over, like so many aspects of your life, you had no say in these things. Listen to King David and how he talks about this in Psalm 139. It's really remarkable as he reflects on the sovereignty of God in his own life. Psalm 139, 13 to 16. For you formed my inward parts. He's talking to God. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Pastor James Hufstetler writes this in light of Psalm 139. You are the result of the attentive, careful, thoughtful, intimate, detailed, creative work of God. Your personality, your sex, your height, your features are what they are because God made them precisely that way. He made you the way he did because that is the way he wants you to be. If God had wanted you to be basically and creatively different, he would have made you differently. Your genes and chromosomes and creaturely distinctives, even the shape of your nose and ears, are what they are by God's design. Isn't that fantastic? God, the sovereign Lord, has personally written your story, sovereignly made you who you are, child of God. And to bring him glory through the body he gave you, your personality, your mental abilities, all of that, he has sovereignly arranged. And it's God's sovereignty then that is truly in answer to so much psychobabble today. God's sovereignty truly is the foundation of your self-acceptance in Christ. See, biblically, I am who I am. And you are who you are because God, the sovereign Lord, made us like this. God made us. Think about that. So I trust him with all the things about myself that I cannot change. The physical flaws, the disabilities, the challenges, and so on. George MacDonald said it like this. I would rather be what God chose to make me than the most glorious creature that I could think of. For to have been thought about, born in God's thought, and then made by God is the dearest, grandest, and most precious thing in all thinking. And then one last quote from James Hufstetler. You will never really enjoy other people. You will never have stable emotions. You will never lead a life of godly contentment. You will never conquer jealousy and love others as you should until you thank God for making you the way he did. You see? Because he's the sovereign Lord who wrote your story already. Your personal story in its many and varied details. And so think what that means this morning. Your body, your personality, mental abilities, the person you are. And think about what that means in all of our spiritual blessings in Christ. You did not pick the day of your new birth, did you? Did you see it coming? Did you actively bring it to pass? You know what? As we've been studying in John chapter 3, you were entirely passive in your regeneration. This is very clearly seen in John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Regarding your salvation, Romans 9:16 says, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. God was sovereign in your spiritual gifting. You and I didn't get to pick that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God is sovereign, so specifically in control that that includes even his sovereignty in planning out the good deeds that you will accomplish in Jesus Christ. Don't forget, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 lead right into Ephesians 2, 10. For we are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ, which God prepared beforehand. Did you get that? That we would walk in them. In these many ways and much more, we see how God has already determined our path, has already written our personal story. Praise him for that. And then notice next point three with me, Jeremiah 10, 23 and 24. Jeremiah says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. And then the fitting response, correct me, O Lord. Jeremiah affirms the sovereign Lord who has written Jeremiah's personal story in eternity past. And maybe it's been a while since you read Jeremiah 1:5. What a delightful verse. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. That's how God talks. That's how God acts. That's who he is. And so in light of God's perfect sovereign plan, Jeremiah asks the Lord back in Jeremiah 10 to correct his path, to correct him when he strays, to keep him on God's righteous path through Jeremiah's dependent obedience. But here's even a more amazing truth. Even when we sin, not to excuse us, but even when we sin, we still know that God is bringing good out of evil. All things of Romans 8:28 means all things. Even establishing his decreed will through our times of disobedience, through our failures, our sin. And we have to admit that with many of the most crucial decisions of our lives, at times you and I have made those choices before we even had enough spiritual maturity to make wise decisions. Can you affirm that? As I look back on my life, I shake my head at some of the things that I've done and the decisions I've made. Jerry Bridges writes, like most Christians, I have struggled over the right choice at some of those fork-in-the-road decision points, which we encounter from time to time. I may have made some wrong decisions, I do not know. But God in his sovereignty has faithfully guided me in his paths through right decisions and wrong ones. I am where I am today not because I have always made wise decisions or correctly discovered the will of God at particular points along the way, but because God has faithfully led me and guided me along the path of his will for me. What an encouragement that is. So we gladly affirm in all of this. Point four, notice, God is sovereign over your plans. I'm so glad he is. I don't want to run the universe. You don't want me to run the universe. I don't want you to run the universe. But God rules, and God is in control. Notice again, Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The word for plans here, it has the idea of arranging something in an orderly manner. As we'll see, that's good to do. It's good to plan. We'll come back to that. And so as we said, we make our plans. But when thought turns to answer, according to Proverbs 16:1, the Lord sovereignly directs and redirects as he pleases. You may plan one way, but what comes out of your mouth is controlled by God, says 16:1. He may surprise you. He may even confound you. When you speak, he has the final say. The words you planned may not be what you speak, but they will be under God's sovereign control. And they may be much better than planned because of the Lord's sovereign direction. And your freedom to plan what you actually say will always advance God's purposes and the Lord's plans. And that's why 16:3 says this, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Now we'll come back to that verse. But notice who rules. Not you, it is up to the Lord and him alone to establish your plans as he sees fit. He rules everything. Even the casting of lots into the lap, chapter 16, verse 33. So affirm his sovereignty over your plan since he's written your personal story already as well. Well, we've had two main points about God's plans. Now let me talk to you about letter C, notice, your plans. And maybe you're going to be somewhat surprised, even though I read it to you 2 weeks ago. In light of everything we've said, still we have to say, letter C, your plans. Nonetheless, you are still responsible to plan. Did you get that? The sovereignty of God cannot ever be an excuse for us to do nothing. Well, God rules, and it doesn't really matter what I do. He's going to do as he pleases, so I'm not going to do anything. If he wants to get me moving, he'll move me. I'm just going to sit here. It doesn't matter what I do. It's insignificant. He's in control. I'm not going to do anything. And I say to you, the sovereignty of God can never be used as an excuse that somehow enables us to do nothing, that gets us out from under responsibility. No, not at all. Knowing that God rules in everything, that his plans are perfect, gives us peace and security and confidence, and actually it gives us incentive to act. It does indeed. The Lord is sovereign, and we are responsible. And I remind you again, read through it if you haven't in a while, Romans chapter 9, one of the most crucial and powerful chapters in the Bible, where Paul talks about God the potter, God the sovereign Lord. No one answers back to him. He supremely acts in his sovereignty, even in as the potter, making vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. It is such a humbling chapter. And you might think that coming out of Romans chapter 9, when you move into Romans chapter 10, Paul's going to say, look, God's the potter. We're the clay. He molds us as he wants. So just sit tight until God acts. You don't have any responsibility. You don't need to do anything. And that's not at all how Paul responds. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, we read of how he prays for his fellow Jews to be saved. He sees no contradiction between the sovereign God and God working out his sovereign will through our actions. He is the primary cause. We are secondary causes, and we say that God works his sovereign will through our prayers, Romans 10:1. And God saves people through our preaching of the gospel, Romans 10:13 to 15. For people to be saved, they must call on Christ. And that means that they must believe in him, which means they must hear of him, which means, Paul says, that we must preach the gospel. Wait a minute. God's the potter. We're the clay. He's sovereign. Paul, I am not responsible to him, am I? No, far from it. You are responsible to pray, to preach the gospel. It's going to be through our activity that the sovereign will of God is accomplished in the universe. God saves sinners through Christ and through our proclamation of Christ. Sovereignty supports and it necessitates our responsibility. So back to Proverbs. Even though God plans, you are still responsible to plan. Did you get that? So then point one, notice. Step one, make wise plans. Make wise plans. Yes, God is sovereign, and in his sovereignty, he commands us to plan. Did you see that? For example, Proverbs 20, verse 18, prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. Notice from that verse, planning is assumed in Proverbs. It's even commanded. And then it gives us instruction in wise planning. How do you do it? Consult others, seek wise guidance, Scripture, and those who will help you skillfully apply Scripture with your plans. Another verse, Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Plan, says Proverbs. Don't be hasty. That will lead to poverty. Think, pray, go slow. There are no hasty shortcuts for the diligent. They plan, and they plan well. Third, Proverbs 15:22. Listen, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Wise planning means consultation. It means talking to wise people who will help you skillfully live. And then a fourth verse, Proverbs 14:15. The naive believes everything. Have you ever been tricked with this one? The word naive is not in the dictionary, right? And I've gone and I've looked it up. I actually had one translation that didn't have it. But, you know, it is there, right? The naive, they believe everything. Listen, but the sensible man considers his steps. Did you see that? Think, consider. Don't naively believe everything. Don't cluelessly charge ahead. Plan. Consider your steps. That's the God-ordained means of impact and fruitfulness and success and skillful living. In my life, I praise God for so many wise counselors. What would I do without the wise counselors that God has blessed me with? How many troubles, I couldn't tell you how many troubles my own wife has kept me out of through her counsel. I would be a fool not to talk to my wife and seek her wisdom. Increasingly, my own children. Parents, do you see that? As they get older, they talk more and more in a way that helps you to grow in the Lord. I praise God for my kids. My extended family. Just yesterday, I was on the phone with my brother David for multiple hours asking his advice. He's going to be speaking soon next Sunday night for our evening service. And I praise God for the brothers and sisters, my mom, my mother-in-law, so many, my father-in-law, through so many years, was almost like a fellow pastor to me as an elder at Grace Community Church. Our own elders, how I thank God for their wisdom. Pastor friends, you know what I did for much of Shepherd's Conference? In between and sometimes overlapping with seminars, I was meeting with pastor friends, some of them that I haven't seen in years, picking their brain, going to guys for wisdom, asking them to pray for me. And many of you, through the years, how you have helped me to grow in Christ. Life requires planning. It's foolish not to plan. Without planning, you will fail. So be responsible and make wise plans. And then point two, notice it with me. Step two, examine your motivation. As you plan and after you plan, take time to examine your heart. Ask the Lord to search out your heart. Because look at chapter 16 now, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. If you have not learned that about yourself, you are blind to who you really are. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. We have a fantastic, nearly shocking ability to justify ourselves, to attribute always to ourselves the best of motives, to come up with rationalizations for our actions. But notice the rest of the verse, but the Lord weighs the what? The motives. The Lord weighs the motives. And so I say to you, brothers and sisters, this morning, I say it again, we have the ability to deceive ourselves. We're so good at it. We may even apply the first point about making wise plans. Okay, I'm going to get counsel from people. And you know what we do? We go out and we get counsel from people who will tell us what we want to hear. You see how we can deceive ourselves? You see how we can so easily be led astray? Because we are often blind to our motivations and what's really going on in our hearts, we have to, as we grow in Christ, learn to distrust ourselves and prayerfully trust the Lord instead. So here's a prayer. Here's a prayer from Scripture that I hope will be increasingly in your prayer vocabulary. It's in Psalm 139, and it's later on. I read to you verses 13 to 16, but here's David. In light of this sovereign Lord who stitched him together and knitted him together, at the end of the psalm, verses 23 and 24, here's his prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. You know what? You created it. So I'm asking you to search it out. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. God, you made everything about me, my body, my personality, my mental abilities. You see me. You know me intimately. God, search me out and know my heart. Try me and reveal to me what you see, God, because I don't see myself rightly. And you always see me rightly. And be much in God's word. And I don't mind being the drum that is beaten again and again, but Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, if you think you know yourself so well, you're probably not going to be going to the word of God to search you out. Why do you need that? But Hebrews 4, 12 says, we do. There should be a healthy distrust and yet a great reliance upon the Lord and his word, because God's word can search out my heart and judge the thoughts and intentions of my heart. What I do not see, he sees, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Next, step three. Commit your plans to the Lord. And so we continue in Proverbs chapter 16. And Solomon says in verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. That word commit is literally roll. Roll. Make the plans and then roll them. Roll them. Like rolling your burdens, rolling your concerns, rolling your plans onto the Lord. It's like 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your anxiety upon him. It is a humble dependence. It is a submission. Lord, I've tried to make wise plans with consultation. Prayerfully, you know my heart. Take these plans, establish them as you see fit to your glory. I just roll them onto the Lord. I just roll them in light of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where I realize that I am to trust in the Lord with all of my heart and not lean on my own understanding. That I am to acknowledge Him in all of my ways, and He will make my path straight. And Proverbs 3, verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes, says Solomon. And so, with great self-distrust and great trust in my all-wise sovereign Lord, I just roll my plans onto the Lord. I just commit all of them to the Lord. And James says it like this. In James 4, 13 to 16, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We don't know. We think we know, but we don't know. And again, as Donna and I and Lizzie and the whole class, parents and students, we went to the 9/11 display. There were thousands of people that day who had their day all planned out in those Twin Towers and stepping onto those flights. They knew just a matter of hours I'll be flying from the East Coast to the West Coast, and I have family there and job appointments and responsibilities. I'll be there soon. Or I'll be going up into this tower and I'll get all of these different meetings and responsibilities accomplished, then I'll go home to my wife and kids. I mean, people made their plans. And who would have thought? Were we not all of us shocked? I was reminded again to see those towers come down before our eyes. And thousands of people, to see thousands of people be murdered before our eyes. See, we make our plans. But God is the ultimate Lord. Commit your plans to the Lord. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You and I do not know we're going to complete this service. We don't know we're going to be alive tonight. So commit your plans to the Lord. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Here's James's counsel. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. If the Lord wills. Step four. Notice it with me. Humbly trust in God's greater sovereign plans, fearing the Lord. And so we come back to Proverbs 16, verses 4 and 5. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Did you see verse 4? God has a plan and God has a purpose for everything. And what I'm about to say, I find so absolutely humbling. And what I'm about to say just reminds me that God is God. And this is what it means for God to be God. That even the wicked will bring glory to God on the day of their judgment. Even the wicked will bring glory to God, the sovereign Lord, when he casts them into eternal punishment. That's our God. He is not like us. He is infinitely beyond us as creator and Lord. And everyone answers to God, and no one acts outside of his sovereign rule. And everything will work out under his plan. And so in light of such a great God and such significant eternal realities, then you and I must trust our sovereign Lord to work out his perfect plan through our imperfect plans, right? That should keep you humble. Verse 5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Pride, my plans, I won't let go. I will write the story. I want to write the story. Pride is always forever your greatest enemy. Pride will cause you this morning and this day and this week to trust your own heart. Pride will be you vying against God, contending against God for His glory. Pride is you thinking that because you experience life through your own eyes, that you really are the star of the story. You really are the center of the story. And you're wrong about that. No, turn, believe in God, believe in His plan, and humbly trust the Lord and the outworking of His plan. Romans 8:28. Fear the Lord. It comes back to us again. Here it is in chapter 16. Fear the Lord. Humbly worship Him with awe, with reverence that turns from evil. His plans, His way are best. Believe that and walk by faith. And then lastly, point five, step five, act on your plans. Did you see that? Act on your plans confident in God's sovereignty. Confident. He rules, and I'm going to act on my plans in light of it. Verse 9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. After doing your best to make those wise plans through prayer, consulting scripture, wise counsel, after examining your heart, after committing your plans to the Lord, humbly trusting Him, you have to act. You're responsible to act on your plans. Move out, move forward, confident in God's sovereignty. And that means I can be at peace. I can be at peace with my life and my plans. The Lord loves me. He's promised to guide me. He will be faithful through my right decisions and my wrong ones. He is accomplishing Romans 8:28. Molding, twisting, shaping, causing all things to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And so I rest. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, who you are, what you do. You are truly great. You are truly glorious and worthy of our praise, worthy of our adoration, of our worship. You are worthy that we would live for you and glorify you, to declare the excellencies of the God who's called us out of darkness and into light. To join you in your plans as you sum up all things in Christ, as you have super exalted Him above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named in this age and in the one to come. Thank you, Father, for revealing to us the mystery of your will so that we get it, so that we know and understand the universe, that this is all about Christ, as all of history rushes to its conclusion when every knee will bow before Him and every tongue will confess Him as Lord. How freeing it is for us to know that we're not at the center of the story, that Christ is, that this is all about your glory, and as a result, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. And because He's Lord, because He's master, we are slaves of one another, and we are glad-hearted slaves of Jesus Christ. And how secure we feel, knowing these truths about you, our Almighty God, that you rule with infinite power and your sovereignty reigns over everything. How good it is to know that you've been gracious to us. You've been good. You've loved us, and through your love in Christ, you've brought us near to join you, not to fight you any longer, to submit to your plans and your purposes, and to worship you as the God who declares the end from the beginning. How good it is to trust in you, Lord, and not have ourselves as the center of our heart's desires, but to acknowledge you in all of our ways, that you would make our paths straight, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus, and to have our lives be bent on making much of him and not ourselves. And so, our Father, in light of who you are and what you've done for us in Christ, how we desire this very day to live for Christ, to give ourselves to Christ, to humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus, to submit our will to your will, as Jesus himself teaches us, as he himself prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." So is that the cry of our hearts this day. All of our plans, all of our goals, all of our aims, all of our dreams, all of our hopes, to wrap all of them up and place them under the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit all that we are to him. That is our desire, our Father. We distrust ourselves, and so all the more do we pray, be glorified in us this day, and be glorified through us by the work of your Spirit through the Word, and how we bless you for this study together. All praise and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.